What's Satan allergic to? What's Satan allergic to? There are two times of the year that I dread, and I know there are thousands like me dread. Now is one of those times, and fall is the other time. Because of various pollens that seemingly float through the air, they irritate my nose and, of course, my eyes and my throat, and they water and they itch, and I end up sneezing, and I have great discomfort. And, of course, it affects me also. My eyes get weak. I can't stand sunlight. Now, the reason is I'm allergic. And I know there are thousands of people in America, just like me, that are allergic to certain things, and we're not really sure what we're allergic to. We're not really sure how we can avoid the things we're allergic to, and we just hope to survive until this time of the year passes and, of course, fall comes and it passes. There's one thing I discovered years ago that I'm probably more allergic to than anything else. It's pecan blooms. Now, I don't know whether they bother you or not, but I can get around pecan blooms, and honestly, I cannot stop sneezing. It's just one right after another. My eyes begin to itch, begin to water. My throat begins to itch, and I must leave the presence of a pecan tree when it's in bloom. Now, when it's not blooming, it doesn't bother me. Pecans don't bother me, but the blooms. I can't go near a pecan tree when it's blooming. And the discomfort that they cause me is not worth the shade that the tree provides or the beauty it might provide if I want to behold it. There's no reason for me to stay around a pecan tree in bloom. I guess you might say mosquito repellent gives mosquitoes an allergy. I don't know what it does to them, but maybe they get allergic. You know, maybe their eyes begin to water. Maybe they begin to sneeze. And they don't kill them. You just run them off. Peter talks about Satan being like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Wouldn't it be nice if you could find a lion repellent that you could somehow use, spray around him, and would cause him to leave you alone, to put some distance between himself and you, put him on the run, that would induce some kind of allergic reaction to him. It'd be nice to have such a repellent. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if Eve had had a can of that stuff present when Adam and Eve were approached by Satan? What if he had been allergic to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the leaves on that tree and the fruit? He couldn't have gotten near it. That would have saved Adam and Eve from being tempted by the devil. He couldn't have stayed around long enough to tempt it. He'd been sneezing so much and his eyes watered, he'd had to leave. Now that would have been interesting, wouldn't it? Never heard of a movie written on that plot, but that's a good idea, you know. Now you say, preacher, you're silly. There's no way in the world that you can develop a spray or find some kind of pollen or discover some kind of plant that would drive Satan away and keep him a safe distance from you so that you would not be tempted. No such thing exists, and there's not going to be. I further agree with you. The Bible does not make any mention of Satan having any allergies. Actually, the Bible doesn't talk about allergies, period. That's something new I think we've discovered. But let me ask you this. Is there nothing available that would bother Satan? Is there anything that would make Satan run? Is there anything that would make him stay clear of you? That might induce him to pack up his bags and say, it's time for me to vacate the premises? Is there anything that you can think of? That's the thought that came to me. And I called the preacher up and I said, hey, is there anything we can run off Satan with? And I began to ask the question. He said, well, prayer. I said, no, man, that invites Satan. If you start praying, Satan's going to come around and pester you, make your mind wander. He'll do everything he can to stop you from praying. Prayer's not going to run him off. You can pray for victory. You can pray for defense. But you're not going to run him off that way. He doesn't get scared. So I don't believe it's prayer and preaching while he comes sit down in the church. I believe he'll just sit down there and listen to everything you got to say. He'll talk to a lot of folks listening to you and say, don't listen to him. Preaching doesn't bother him. I believe the evil spirits heard everything Jesus talked about when he preached to the people in his day. They didn't believe. They listened with a real good ear. They want to hear what he had to say. So that's not going to run him off. Well, is there anything? See, well, you can quote the Bible. Jesus quoted the Bible, and he didn't run off. Jesus told him, leave me alone. Get out of here. But, I mean, quoting the scripture didn't make the devil run off. But is there anything we can discover that will cause Satan to leave, that he can't stand? Is there anything that he might be allergic to? I know most of you, I know I have. I've driven along a road where a skunk has been. And it seems that the odor of that skunk lingers in the car for about 3 miles. And if you have to go back home, normally you say, I think I'm going to find another way around to go back home. Because we don't care to smell that skunk twice in the same day. Now the Bible does say, resist the devil and he will flee. He says that. But one of the things that I have discovered, he never seems to get in a hurry about fleeing. We think the idea, well, I'll just say no and he'll leave me alone. You're wrong. You may have to say no 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, 20, 30, 40 times, and he still needs me to hang around while you keep saying no. Is there any way I can make him flee a little bit faster? Is there any way I can drag out a skunk and make him leave a little bit faster? You see, is there any way I can do this? And I think sometimes the battle rages on far too long when you're trying to pray and you keep trying to collect your thoughts, and here they go again. You keep trying to collect your thoughts. If he just leave you alone, but he won't. But he won't. Nothing is more irritating than you trying to talk on the phone with somebody butting in. Oh, man. You see, that really, what you finally give up is you give up talking on the telephone. What's the use? You know, I can't think. They keep butting in. Who's on the line? Satan's, I'm on the line. You know, and I'm going to talk to you right now. And he says, I don't want to talk to you. And he just keeps, is there any way I can make him get off the line? I believe it's a good, honest, practical, sensible question. Can I get rid of Satan sooner than normal? Is there really a repellent? Is there really some way I can make him allergic to me? Or is this just wishful thinking? I don't tonight pretend to be an expert on the devil. I believe he knows more about me than I know about him. But I do believe tonight I found something that he cannot stand. Not long. I can stand to be around pecan brooms a while, but not long. And I can stay around you a lot longer and pester you if you don't bring pecan blooms on the scene. But you do that and you kind of persuade me right quick to leave. Now, I believe there is something that Satan is allergic to. Or he reacts the same way a person with an allergy will. They will vacate that that's causing them or depart from that thing which is causing them the allergy, like I would depart from the pecan tree. There is something you and I can do that will cause him to choose not to stay around us much longer. Now, there's no single verse in the Bible that I can give you as a text to prove this. And I also want to say, if there is an allergy that Satan has, it affects his ears rather than his nose. It affects his ears. His allergic reaction is going to be in his ears. Let's take a look tonight. You probably already know this, but let's take a look at how an angel God created ended up the devil. And in doing so, I think we can find a clue as to what he might be allergic to. The book of Ezekiel 28. The book of Ezekiel chapter 28. Scholars disagree on this, and I'm going to tell you what I think, and I'll let you believe what you want to think. Chapter 28, you have in verse 1 through 10, Ezekiel rebuking the prince. It's important now, I want you to understand the word prince. Chapter 28, verse 2, God says to Elijah, you say to the prince of Tyre, or Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God. This man was a prince, a ruler, at this time over the land of Tyre, or Tarsus, or Tyrus. Anyway, the Lord goes on in the next 10 verses and brings down judgment upon this prince, a man whose nation was going against the will of God, and that God was going to judge. When you get down to verse 11, Ezekiel is told to address this time a king. Now, you first of all got a prince. In verse 12, it changes to a king. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and saying to him. Now, many scholars say that you're changing persons here, and as you go on and hear what the saying is against this person, there's no way in the world it can be a man because of what is said about him. So the idea is that the real power behind the throne of Tyre was not the prince, but this king. And this king is a spiritual being. And I believe this king is Satan. The man, unseen force, the real king. I believe Satan is the real king in Russia. Now, that's just my personal opinion. You've got the man that rules over there, but I don't think he's the man in charge. I think Satan is the real man in charge. I'd say the same thing in Cuba. Castro is not the man in charge. Satan is, or an evil spirit is. Now, because of what we're told in these verses, I believe that we're talking here about an angelic being. And the reason I say that is in verse 14. He calls him a cherub. Now, a cherub is an angel. A cherubim and a seraphim are two orders of angels. And so man is never called a cherub. That's an angel. Let's go back up here, if you will. Verse 12. He says unto him, thus saith the Lord God. Now, notice what's said about this person. And this explains to us how God created this angel. To begin with, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Two things. There was no angel wiser than this one. And there was no angel made more beautiful than this one by God. Not only that, but verse 13 says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now this was before Adam and Eve was in Eden. This was before Adam and Eve was there. To get you the description now, when Adam and Eve was in the garden, it was a place of greenery. It was a place of forest. It was a place where you had flowers and stuff like that. That's not the way the garden was when we have this person there. It was a garden seemingly of stones. If you really want to, you might compare this garden with the New Jerusalem. And how is New Jerusalem described? It's a place of jewels and stones. Anyway, he said, every precious stone was thy covering. In other words, the surrounding, the environment. Every precious stone was thy surrounding. And he names a bunch of stones here. Then he talks about the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Here we have mentioned that. And I think the words tabrets and pipes means that this angel was a musician. My theory is that he was the choir rector of all the angels in heaven. All right? Then he says, thou art the anointed cherub. I think he was anointed to lead heaven in worship. That was his primary goal and function in creating him. God said, I want this angel to lead all the other angels in worship of me, and that includes singing and music. It was this angel's job to get all the other angels to glorify God. That was his position in heaven. That was his function. That was his job. He said, I have set thee in this position. There was none higher. None higher. And not only that, he says, but you have been allowed upon the holy mountain of God. That's God's throne. All right? No man has ever had that happen before. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. I don't really know what that means. Verse 15, you were perfect. There was nothing wrong with this angel when God created him. Thou wast perfect in the ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. This angel sinned. All right? This angel sinned. I think I wrote down here, we'll get to that in just a minute. Well, we'll go ahead and get to it now. You might be interested. What is a sin? Most of you heard what it is. Let's read what it is. Isaiah, the 14th chapter. Verse 12 through verse 14. We could read on if we want to also here, but I want to just take a little bit of time to read this now, because it tells what the sin of this angel was. He says, how art thou fallen from heaven? And now we have the angel's name. We have an angel named Gabriel. We have an angel named Michael. And we also told the name of another angel, Lucifer. Now that's the only three names of all the angels we have names of in the Bible. I think every one of them has a name, but that's the only three we know of. Now, Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground which dost weaken the nations? Now, here's what this angel said. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. Now, remember, he was on the guard. He was in Eden. That was, in a sense, he was, this is my personal opinion. I think he had the angels on this, my opinion. I think this world was created and inhabited by Satan as Lucifer, the good angel, and many other angels, and this place right here was created by God, the angel's place here, that they might worship and glorify God from right here. Now that's my opinion. And Satan led the worship of this entire nation of angels that lived upon this globe. Now that's my opinion. I can't verify this at all. It's my opinion. But this angel, Lucifer, said, I don't want just to reign down here, but I want to ascend all the way into heaven. And he said, I will exalt. Now notice he had a throne. That is, he had a position of rulership over all the other angels to get them to worship and glorify God. And he said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High God. I think Lucifer fell in love with himself. He looked at himself and he said, you know, I'm the most beautiful angel ever made. You know, I am the wisest angel ever made. And I like this idea of worship. And I like this idea of being honored. And I like this idea of being glorified. God is a good idea. The only thing is, I don't think God should get the glory and the honor and the worship. I think I should. I think I'm the one that's entitled to it. And he began to get proud of what he was and his position. And he really convinced many of the angels, I believe, that he was in control of to get to worship God, to follow him, and they begin to honor and worship and glorify him. And God said, that's enough of that stuff. And verse 15, you shall be brought down to hell. And so you put these two sections of scripture together, the one in Ezekiel 28 and the one here in Isaiah 14, and you get a picture of what happened. Satan now wants honor and glory and adoration and worship that God says he alone deserves and wants. I believe when Eve was tempted by Satan, that's exactly what he wanted, to get mankind upon this earth to glorify and honor and worship him. He still seeks that same goal in life. He still thinks he is superior to God. He still has the big head. He's still proud. He really still believes in the final end he's going to whip God. This tells us something about the angel. I'm not sure everything God wants the angels to do. And I'm not talking about tonight the doctrine of angels. But I know one thing for sure that God created the angels for. Look at Psalms 103, verse 20. Notice what it says here. Bless the Lord. That could be honor, glorify, adore. Bless the Lord, all you his angels, who excel in strength, that do his commandments and hearken unto his voice. The number one thing, bless the Lord, all you angels. Psalms 148, verse 1 and 2. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, where? In the heavens. Praise ye the Lord, where? In the heights. Who's in the heavens? Who's in the heights? Verse 2. Praise ye the Lord, all ye angels. Praise ye him, all his heavenly host. Well, there's no doubt in my mind that God wants the angels to praise him. That's one of the reasons that they were created to begin with. If you go back to the last book of the Bible and you get a picture of what's going to take place at the end of time, you find the angels are still doing the same thing they've always done. Nothing's changed. Look at Revelation, the fifth chapter. Revelation, the fifth chapter, verse 11. And I beheld and I heard the voice. What'd you hear the voice of? I heard the voice of many angels. Where are they? Round about the throne. Down to verse 13, the middle of the verse. And I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne. From the time of their creation to the end time, we find their purpose one and the same, to honor and to glorify and to magnify God in heaven. Now, while pride caused Lucifer to fall and to sin and turn him into the devil, as we now know him to be, he has never lost his desire to be honored and glorified and to be praised. All right? But to do so, he desired to turn away glory and honor and praise from God. He wanted all praise of God to stop. He wanted all honor of God to cease. And he wanted all for himself. Now that desire and that plan has never changed. What is the purpose of worship? Is it not to give honor to God? That's the purpose of worship. It's to speak highly of God. It's to say good things about God. That's the purpose of worship. Look at Psalms 29:2. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Praise is still the highest occupation of the angels in heaven. It accompanies or occupies their time and their energies. as I just got the reading a while ago, even now, just before the wedding in heaven takes place between the church and Jesus, notice what the angels are doing. Look at Revelation 19. Revelation 19, 5 through 6. And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, ye that fear him, small and great." And I heard as it was a great multitude, a voice of many waters, the voice of many thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God reigneth." Then you have in verse 7 the beginning of the wedding feast. This praise takes place before God's throne night and day. Look at Revelation 4:8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them. Angels have wings, men don't. They were full of eyes within, and they rest. Now notice, they rest not day or night. What are they doing? They're saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." They're glorifying God. They're praising God. A praise chorus surrounds the throne of God night and day. All right. Now, would God surround himself with something he did not delight in and something he did not desire? Now, if the highest calling of the angels of God is to praise him, does it not make logical sense that the highest calling of God's children is to also pray him? The highest calling? I said in the beginning, I'll say it again, Satan can hang around while you study God's word. Satan can hang around while you preach sermons. Satan can hang around while you pray. I'm going to ask you a question, but can he hang around while you praise God? Can he really? Is it possible that he so detests hearing someone praise God that his ears are so sensitive that he just cannot stay very long while God's name is being honored? Look at Psalms 22:3. Psalms 22:3. "Thou art holy, O thou." And notice what it says here. He inhabits the praises of Israel. Or he inhabits the praises of his people. He inhabits those people. Or he comes down to dwell in the presence of those people who take time to sincerely adore and worship and honor and praise his name. He comes down especially to hear them do so. Could it be possible that Satan would be allergic to praise? Just throwing out a possibility to you. And he cannot hang around very long if he continues. Just a good question. Is it possible that when we really sincerely praise God, as we did here with this medley of songs, that if you really mean it, that he can't hang around? That he must leave? He can come back, but he's got to leave. Just a theory. Just a theory. It would seem to me that he would have to vacate. He would not want to listen to God praised. It would so bother him that he would leave you alone. You know, when Paul talked about put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, closed by mentioning prayer. Well, is not one aspect of prayer praise, as is petition and intercession and confession and thanksgiving? Is not one aspect praise? And is it maybe the praise aspect of prayer that finally makes him decide it's time to leave? I think Satan may get the earache when you praise God. I don't know. You see, when God is praised, God gets the glory Satan wants. And I believe Satan does not want to hear God get it. And the only way that he can keep from hearing God get it, he must leave and go elsewhere. If you don't want to hear something played on the radio and it's not your radio, you know the only thing you can do? You can leave. But you can't turn it off, but you can leave. And I'm using the same logic here. If Satan can't stand for God's name to be praised in song, what is he going to do? If he's going to listen, he can't turn it off. Well, he can leave. And maybe that's exactly what God has in mind. Let him leave. And maybe that's the best way you can do it. I'm just throwing out a real possibility to you. Might be good to just take this little thing right here and just start singing to yourself. Well, sing it out loud. Nobody's around you. You know? Just sing. What's he going to do? He's going to either listen to you or he's going to leave. If he wants to listen, sing him a second chorus. And I just have a theory that really Satan is allergic to praise. It might be worth trying. Get you some good old songs that praise the Lord and just sing them away. You might be amazed how soon you feel released and you feel free. And there's a joy and a peace that comes to you that you never had before. Mike can try it. If the devil bugs you while you pray, just start singing a song. And he might leave. Just might leave. Father, we're thankful this night for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We're thankful this night for the presence that you promised to give us when we praise thy name. We do ask this night that you reveal to us the truth of the power that is available to us in the praise, especially in making Satan flee much quicker than he normally would. For we know he cannot stand to hear your name glorified, and yet it should be the chief occupation that we have. It might be one way for us to stay free of him more than we do, to surround ourselves continually with praises to thy name. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.